he's talking about. I've never heard of this. But now I'll know if somebody shares that with me. What was it again? The Chosen. There you go. All right. Well, I won't go there. Enough has been said about that. I'm so glad that you are here tonight, and I'm going to begin in Numbers chapter 16. If you want to join me there, I think we'll have it up on the screen here in just a moment. Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 46. It says, "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped." Tonight I want to share with you something that inspires you, something that can actually change you. You know, Jesus was a very powerful preacher because he didn't just preach to touch the mind. He taught and preached to change the heart. See, when we preach here at Visible Church or any good church, we're trying to excite and inform the brain, but really the main goal is to reach the heart, to change the way that we process and we perceive the information that our brains might gather in. Lord, I thank you for this night, and I just call upon your Spirit to help us in this message to reach the heart, to inspire change, to move people to a deeper level of commitment and purpose in your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would help me be clear in this message, that you would help me be bold in what I have to preach, and that you would help us all to have ears that hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this passage here in Numbers chapter 16 is just one of the many dramas that played out in the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. We could go back and look through all of the Old Testament and see how many times the Israelites, even after, right after they were out of the hands of their captors in Egypt, how they kept turning against the Lord and how they kept grumbling and murmuring about what he had done or what he hadn't done or what Moses had done. And in this case, they're actually, the people are grumbling about Moses and Aaron. They're challenging the leadership of Moses and Aaron here. Now, let me tell you this. You don't want to be opposing godly leadership. You're going to see some examples of why that's just not a good thing. In this particular case, God finally just got fed up with them. God got fed up with the fact that they were coming against the leaders that he had appointed. And you can read the rest of the chapter, number 16. A plague breaks out among the people as a result of their grumbling. And Aaron, the priest, Moses' brother, runs with the censer, and he stands between those who have already died from this swift-moving plague and those who have not yet been touched by it. As the passage says, he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. The Bible says that Aaron makes atonement for the people, and the plague stops right there. The plague spread without regard to the individual. And I've often thought about that. I wonder how many of those who died in that plague were not grumblers, were not murmurers. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, hanging out with the wrong crowd. They may not have been grumbling, but they suffered the consequences of it, didn't they? And you too, you know, man, I start meddling in people's personal lives. Let me just say this. You want to be careful about who you hang out with. You know, I'm not talking, we're not going to separate ourselves from the world in the fact that we aren't going to have influence in their lives, and we're not going to reach out to them, and that we're not going to try and bring them into the kingdom of God and introduce them to Jesus. We're going to be those kind of people who intermingle. I mean, we are in this world, but we're not of the world. But those people that you really hang out with, those people that you spend quality time with, those people, as I often put it, that you would go over to their house and sit and just watch a movie, eating popcorn, those kind of people, you want to make sure you're hanging out with the right kind. Because people will affect your outcome, for good or bad. Hang out with good people. Hang out with Jesus people. Amen. Well, anyway, this episode, this plague thing that happened is reminiscent of an event that happened in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam willfully disobeyed the command of God, and the plague of sin was unleashed on humanity. The plague caused Adam to die spiritually, and he was separated from God. And the plague left Adam without hope, without any peace, and eventually without life. And from Adam, that plague spread without deference, without any concern for the individual per se, claiming every human as its victim. And even today, we're seeing families that are destroyed by the plague of sin that began with Adam's rebellion. We're seeing whole societies destroyed by the plague of sin. And I tell you what, America as a whole seems to be heading down that path. We talked about, you know, the two ways, the path that is narrow and the super highway that is way wide but goes everywhere. We talked about that. And America is heading down that path, and it seems right to some, but in the end, you know, destruction. But here's the good news. Just as Aaron stood between the dead and the living, Jesus Christ came a little more than 2,000 years ago to stand between the dead and the living and stopped the plague of sin. Hallelujah. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching, and of course he points him out and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb that was slaughtered for your sin and for my sin, to stop that plague from destroying us any further. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Hebrews 10:14, just some good foundational scriptures for you. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." See, the duty of standing between the dead and the living didn't stop with Jesus. It was passed down through the ages by faithful witnesses, and it has come down the ages to you and I. You and I can stand between the dead and the living. I tell you, as much as I know about anything, about salvation, about grace, about healing, about heaven, about hell, as much as I know about anything, I know this: we are called to stand between the dead and the living. We're called to be that person in the gap, so to speak, in our communities and in our workplaces, to stand between the dead and the living, in schools and in our families. Why? Because we want to see that plague of sin stopped dead in its tracks. Now, I want you to take a moment and look around the room. Look at the people that are in your general region there. Just take a good look at them. Study them, some good-looking folks. And don't just look at the good-looking folks. I want you to look around and look at all of them. See, the Bible calls those in your area, including you, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Those people, yeah, those people. Oh, you may know they have flaws, and you may know some of their quirkiness and the foibles that are always tripping them up in this life we call the Christian life. But, you know, Aaron was not flawless. Aaron, the high priest, he had his flaws. But in this moment, think about it, how brave Aaron must have been. How brave he must have been that he went out and faced the plague, right? Think, he's watching people drop left and right on one side, and he's going to run in between all of those who are dying and those who are yet still living. Oh, that there would be such bravery in our midst. That there would be those who would be willing to be brave enough to go out of this place and stand between those who are dead and those who are yet alive, those who could be living. Aaron was provoked to bravery. The Holy Spirit will provoke us to bravery, right? We have not been given a spirit of fear. Holy Spirit, I say, provoke us to bravery. We have not received a spirit of fear, but one of strength and power. Provoke us, Holy Spirit, to bravery. Aaron was provoked to bravery, but before he stood between the dead and the living, he did three things. He did three things. And before you and I can stand effectively between the dead and the living and see the plague stopped, we also must do these same three things. And that's what I'm preaching on here tonight. You know, one of the purposes of Scripture is to set a pattern for us so that we can see how we should operate. Numbers 16:46, it says, Moses said to Aaron, and pay attention to the three things, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation. See, before Aaron stood between the dead and the living, he did three things. He took fire from the altar. He put incense in the censer on it. And then he went quickly. And I tell you what, before we can change the world around us, before we can stop the plague that is just ravaging our communities, ravaging our nation, before we can stand between those two groups, the living and the dead, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to do these three things. And I'm going to start with the third thing that he did and work our way backwards. The third thing that Aaron did before he stood between the dead and the living was he ran quickly. He ran. He didn't mosey. Think about it. I mean, there's a plague. Thousands are dying. He didn't just kind of saunter along, go, well, okay, see what we can do here. No, he ran quickly. And I tell you what, he understood the urgency. He understood the danger in the spreading of this plague. And I tell you what, many of the church people seem paralyzed. I'm talking church overall. The church is filled with some strange beings, people who seem incapable of doing anything for themselves. In fact, I have a picture of Pastor Ben with one of those kind of people. You can see he's going to help him along. See that? There are people like this in church. The only way they go anywhere or do anything in the kingdom is if someone takes them there and does the work for them. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Again, somehow they make it to church. I mean, somehow they get fed, but yet they rarely show any sign of activity. If we're going to stand between the dead and the living, we must move quickly. And Pastor Ben can't be the one who's always carting you around quickly. We are going to have to be the ones that move quickly. The plague of sin is spreading quickly. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? I know. We all have our excuses. I have my excuses. Yeah, I have excuses as to why I'm not out there running quickly right now to help stop the plague. We all have our excuses, but we've got to get beyond that. Because there is a plague. What if Aaron made excuses when Moses said, get the incense and the fire and the censer and go quickly? What if Aaron just was thinking, well, I don't know, I'm kind of waiting for my children to grow up. Then I'll get busy. Then I'll get quick. Or maybe when I feel, Moses, when I feel like I understand the scriptures better, then I'll get out there. Oh, I have to save more money before I can really put myself into this. We all have our excuses. Yeah, when I have a better job, then I'll get involved. I'm waiting for the Lord to give me more confidence. I'm feeling just a little timid. People, there's a plague. People are dying. They're being lost. It's a life and death situation. How long are we going to be comfortable waiting? The plague is spreading. The first thing that Aaron did was he went quickly. The second thing, he stood between the dead and the living, and he put incense in the censer. Incense is a biblical symbol for prayer. Prayer. Our country needs prayer. Our community needs prayer. You know, it seems like in the 80s and the 90s, the church kind of changed focus to a degree, and we started looking more at changing life in America through politics. You know, all of a sudden we got politically active. We recognized that things were happening in our country and that politics was behind it, and we decided, hey, we're going to get involved with that, and we are going to throw our weight behind that, and we're going to change the politics. You know, we can be politically active. I will tell you, I am politically active in the sense that I keep up on what's happening politically in our nation, and I vote every opportunity that comes by to vote. And I think every Christian ought to do that, because we have a perspective that needs to be upheld in this country. And if you're not putting your, you know, one opportunity to influence that, then I think you're neglecting a duty that we have as believers to be salt and light in this world. But we can vote the right way, and we can say the right things, and we can march in the right demonstrations. We can boycott the wrong companies. We can do all of that political stuff, but we cannot neglect prayer. Prayer changes things. See, we thought if we took over control of the government that we could turn this thing around. How's that working for us? How's it working? You know, I fear that in our focus on politics, that we've actually added to the growing dependence that people have on the government. We've made the government so important. We've devoted so much of our time to the politics side of things that we have neglected much of the other work that should be taking place in our communities. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have the answer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If we would have put as much effort into our political activities, or if we've put as much effort in our prayer as we've put into our political activities, I'm pretty confident we would be in a much better place than we are right now. And I'm not just throwing that out there so we all feel bad and condemned because we haven't, but because I'm in that same boat. If we want to see God move in Northeast Wisconsin, we need to start praying. We need to start praying more. I know some people are praying. And thank God for the intercessors who have been on their knees while the rest of us made our excuses and marched in our demonstrations and planted our little political signs in our front yard and neglected the prayer. You know, if we want to see people streaming into the kingdom of God, streaming into this church and finding salvation and victory, then we have to start praying more. We have to start taking prayer seriously. Come on, let's be a church of prayer. Let's just make a decision. I know everybody's going, yeah, that's right, we need to do that. No, I mean, let's really make a decision right now in our hearts. We are going to pray more. We are just going to devote more time before the face of God on our faces and pray. When I talk of prayer, I'm not just talking about petition. You know, Lord, please give me this or do that for me. I'm talking about intercession. I'm talking about your concern for the rest of the world outside of your own household. I'm talking about the need to change the leadership in certain areas. That's where we start praying. Instead of picketing, spend more time praying. Instead of, you know, throwing out your memes on Facebook or other social media, why don't you spend some more time praying? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he's going to heal the land. Not only intercession, how about declaration? Let's start claiming this area for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start claiming our branches of power within the government for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start praying for all of these areas before our Lord. I could go on and on for that. And you know, again, I don't want you to feel condemned. I want you to feel inspired. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I know, I've been a real schlub and I haven't done all of the things that I should be doing. Okay, well, neither have I, but let's pick ourselves up and let's move on. Let's trust in God to give us the inspiration and the motivation. Amen? Let's look to Him for the grace that it's going to take to overcome some of our goofy excuses and some of the inadequacies we might feel in our own soul and reach out for others who are in what much worse condition than we are. All right. So, before going quickly, before adding the incense to the censer, Moses told Aaron to put some fire in it. That's the first thing we've got to do. The first thing we must do is to get the fire of God in our lives. And again, I'm going to go back to Numbers 16:46. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it. Fire in it from where? From the altar. From the altar. We must have what I and Pastor Ben were talking about recently as an altar experience. An altar experience where Jesus radically changes us and deposits the power of God in our lives. There are a lot of Christians who have never had what we would consider an altar experience, that life-changing encounter with God where all of a sudden everything changed, everything that seemed important no longer was important. I had that experience at my time of salvation. I had such a strong sense of God and His purpose in my life and the salvation that He offered me, I think because I had such an awesome sense of what a lowly sinner I was. Even though by anybody else's standards, they would have looked at me and gone, he's a really good guy. That Bill, he's a great guy. But I understood I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And at that moment, my altar experience took place where I was just radically changed. Everything that was important before that moment in my life all of a sudden just faded into the distance, and now all I wanted to do was serve Jesus. All I wanted to do was read my Bible. All I wanted to do was tell others about Jesus. And I offended people like crazy because I was not very good at being, shall we say, diplomatic. I had family members that were just not very pleased with me. But it was in my zeal and in my excitement and just the knowledge that God had saved me and everybody else needed that same salvation. You see, you often see people who have been in church and lived all of their lives, maybe grown up in church, and yet somehow there is no fire there. And it's not a lack of fire in the church, it's a lack of fire in their own life. They've never encountered the Lord in such a way that they were just set on fire themselves. Oh, we must have an altar experience where God imparts that touch of fire in your life. You know, a guy by the name of John Wesley, ever heard of him? Yeah. He was an evangelist in the 1700s, and he had a tremendous following at that time. And in fact, at times, he would preach to over 30,000 people. Now, I want you to think about this. In the 1700s, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have sound systems. He would preach to 30,000 people in one setting. John Wesley literally impacted the entire Western society. One day, a young preacher came to John Wesley and he asked him, "Mr. Wesley, what is your secret? How are you able to draw such large crowds to these meetings?" John Wesley replied, "Son, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." And I tell you what, it's not just the pastors and the preachers who are supposed to be fired up. It is all of us. It's you. It's me. We need to have that fire in our lives. We need to, if you are not sensing that fire, you need to come down to the altar more often and start doing business with God. Yes. To the point where you are never, you have this sense that I will never give up. I am always going along with Jesus. I will always go out of my way to do what he wants me to do instead of getting so easily distracted. It's not easy to get distracted when you're on fire for Jesus. I mean, that's the honest truth. I know we see folks that slip in and slip out of their relationship with God, and it just seems to happen so easily. Sometimes you wonder, what's going on? I can tell you, they don't have that fire. They've not had that experience. They do not have the commitment and the love and the connection with Jesus that one needs to have. It's not just for the pastors. God has provided fire from the altar for your life. We can all walk in the power of God in our everyday life. I tell you, you can have his mind. You can have the mind of Christ. You can have his confidence. You can have his boldness. You can have his passion. You can have his joy, and you can have his peace, and you can see his miracles when you're on fire. John the Baptist, he preached a baptism of water. Jesus Christ came and he preached a baptism of fire. What is the fire? The fire is that passion. It's that motivation. It's that power-infusing excitement about Jesus Christ just being a part of your life. Even, you know, it's not about the miracles, it's not about all that Jesus has done for you in the material sense. It's what he has done for you in the spiritual sense that gets you excited. Yep. Where you can't just set it aside. Acts chapter 1:8. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That prophecy, the prophecy of Acts 1:8, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Remember it? Mighty wind comes along, tongues of fire. Folks there, they spoke in tongues, but it didn't stop there, right? It didn't stop with just some little Pentecostal church meeting. Afterwards, it wasn't like, "Oh, did you feel the Spirit? Oh, man, I got goosebumps. It was really wonderful. I hope we do that again sometime." It wasn't like that. No, afterwards, they took the power to the streets. I mean, they just poured out of the church. That's before the service was even over. And they were prophesying, and they were speaking in their heavenly language. Bystanders were bewildered. What is this? And then, of course, some started to mock. There's always going to be those out there. They started to mock, "Oh, they're just drunk." But Peter, a man on fire, he spoke up. He spoke a powerful message. And that day there were 5,000 people that were added to the church. See, that's the fire of God at work. The thing that gives us power, the thing that adds super to our natural is the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, we can preach good messages here every week, week in and week out. We can have moving worship services, the kind that do give you goosebumps where you can feel the Spirit just moving. We can do that all of the time. Keep doing church just the way we like it. But until we have the Holy Spirit in us and until we let that Holy Spirit spill out in public, the world around us is going to remain the same. And more lives are going to be lost. The plague is continuing. We need the touch of the fire of God in our lives. We need to be consumed with this fire of God that I'm talking about. We get touched by the fire of God when we get serious. When we get serious with God and we fall on our face before the altar and we lay some things down and we make a sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, whenever someone made a sacrifice, the fire of God showed up. When you sacrifice, God shows up and touches your life. I tell you, God is not done with Northeast Wisconsin. But we need people who are willing to operate in that power, that fire, that excitement, that commitment, where sacrifice is not a big deal. You know, honestly, I think that's where the church gets hung up a lot of times, is that we have a hard time giving up things. We have a hard time making sacrifices. We're very comfortable in life. I mean, the honest truth is, you know, that in this crowd, there are people of various economic stages in life. But there are very few that we encounter, at least in our lives, that are truly desperate and unable to function because they are in such great need. We live in a land of comfort. And it's hard to give up some of that comfort. It's hard to push yourself away from the television and get into the Bible. I mean, it's just the truth. And that's one of the things maybe that needs to be sacrificed. One of the things where you go to the altar and you lay it down and you say, "God, you can have that. You burn it up. I don't want it anymore. I'm willing to let that go because there's a greater cause. Because there are people who are dying in our streets. There is a plague that needs to be stopped. And I'm not willing to just be comfortable in my own home and enjoy the comfortable church services that I have where I get the little goosebumps. And I feel the Spirit move. I'm all for that. But it's got to go beyond us here. It's got to go beyond these walls. It's got to get out into the community. We've got to spend our time in prayer. And we've got to move quickly. I mean, it'd be different if there wasn't a plague. Then we'd have more time. We could relax. Be really casual about it. But you have to understand, as Moses said, go quickly. Why? Because there was something really bad happening and something needed to stop it. God is not done with us. He's not done with our nation. He's not done with our communities. He's not done with you and your family. He's not done with this church. We need the fire. We need to have that altar experience. You know, come to the altar and have your life altered. Slightly different word, but you get the meaning. That's what changes us. That experience with God. Not another good message. I mean, good messages are inspiring and they'll fade in time. And when the going gets tough, you will not have that fire. All right, I'll just keep going on and on and feel sorry for myself. Because I know so much of this also speaks to me. I mean, it's true. Like I said, we all have our excuses. There are other things I'd like to do than run out and stand with that censer and in the midst of the people who are between the dead and the living. It's not an easy thing to do in your own power. But when the Lord directs us, all of our hope and our life is tied up in Him, and you love what He loves, what does He love? He loves people. Does He love sinners? He loves sinners. He loves saints. We're just going to hang out with the saints and forget? No. He loves sinners too. All right. Well, I'm going to end it here. If you like prayer, maybe now is the moment you would need that altar experience. We'll have some people who are willing to pray with you. But maybe you don't need someone to pray with you. Maybe it's just something you've got to do some business with God yourself. And so we're going to do that. In fact, we're going to turn the lights down here on the stage and just give you some time. You can leave the lights up in the auditorium part. But we'll just let it be a little darker up here. And if you've got business to do with God, do it. And maybe this isn't your moment. Not unless you want it to be. All right. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you, God, for the word that you've given. I pray, Lord, that you will make it something that is meaningful, something that stays with us, something that we can meditate on and allow your Spirit to work in our lives to bring more and more of the reality and the truth of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Another same, your gospel wide.